Amen, amen. Wow, yes. Praises to the King. Hey, I love it. You're radical. You're wanting more. You're yearning for more. I love this. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, all of you. And it's great to be there. I don't know what I was thinking this morning when I left Nashville and put on a shirt and tie. I mean, a coat and tie. I don't have a clue what I was thinking to come into Florida. I should have known better. It's like going to Kona, Hawaii with a coat and tie. Or it used to be Israel. You know, Israel didn't wear coats and ties back early. They're sort of getting westernized now. But anyway, so forgive me for being all tied up tonight. And I want to thank all of you because and I'll tell you a little more about, some of you will know my history, but a little bit, but I got involved in the Jesus movement and the Jewish Jesus movement back during the Jesus movement. And I'm so grateful that this thing that we carry is going all over the world now, that there really are multiple hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of believers now around the world that really are beginning to understand God's heart for Israel. And John told you that I have the Caleb Company. And Steve, I want you to come up here. Steve Allen is traveling with me, and he directs our training schools. We had 27 students last June in Nashville and then took them to Israel for a month. And so I want him to pray for me and say whatever he wants to about it. Somebody asked, I think the Meisbergs were asking if they were young people, and I said yes for the most part. However, we did have a 72-year-old woman pastor from Vermont that went through our school as well, and she did. We were hesitant to take her, but she did amazingly well with all those young people. But normally, we really want to equip God's people with his heart and purpose for Israel and the nation. So we have training schools, seminars, just starting one. Really, Tuesday night. Go ahead, share whatever you want to share.
Sure. So I was just with our training school in Israel in July. We were with a ministry in Tel Aviv called Trumpet of Salvation, a Israeli ministry. And people ask, are Jewish eyes being opened in our day? And I want to tell you that hearts are opening. We were on the streets of Tel Aviv up in the Galilee with IDF soldiers on IDF bases, and hearts are opening to the gospel. We actually saw several conversions of Jewish people that came to Yeshua. So just want to encourage you, those who are praying for Israel, keep praying. It is powerful. One verse I just want to share with you before I pray for Don is Psalms 119, verse 32. It says, I run in the path of your commands, for you've set my heart free. That's King David. And I want to encourage you in these days that as you pray, and as you're praying for the nations, as you're praying for Israel, pray for freedom. Many people are in darkness or in bondage. They don't know the Lord. And they're searching. They truly are searching for something. And so when you pray, you are piercing the darkness. Your prayers, your words are piercing the darkness. And the light is coming through. Would you just stretch out your hands? Father God, we thank you for Don. We thank you for this man of God. We thank you for the message that you have placed upon his heart. And Father, I ask that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see what you are doing in this hour. We thank you, Lord, that you are returning soon. And we want to be a bride that is prepared, not asleep, but prepared. And so, Father, would you anoint this man of God with your message and with your words. In Yeshua's name we pray. And everyone said?
Amen. Yeah, I really do want your prayers, because I have a lot of stuff inside of me. And stuff that I love to share with people. And I overload you or whatever, or go in there, get off in all kinds of rabbit trails. So just bear with me if I do. It's really quite an exciting thing that we're all about. Let me just tell you where I started and the transformation that took place in my own personal life. I actually, and some of you will appreciate this, I was actually reared in a very sectarian, judgmental, narrow-minded Church of Christ. Now, not all Churches of Christ that way, but the one I was reared in was, and in Texas, on a farm in Texas. And, you know, no Holy Spirit, no instrumental music. All the Baptists were going to hell. I told the Baptist pastors that one time in Nashville. I said, when I grew up, I thought all of you were going to hell. You didn't ever believe that, but you acted like it. you know, you separated yourself from the rest of us too. But anyway, it was so wonderful when I finally got out of the box and got into the larger body of believers. But the Jesus Movement actually started according to a June 71 Time magazine. The whole magazine was devoted to the Jesus Movement, Jesus Revolution. And three times in that article it says that the movement actually started, the charismatic movement and the Jesus Movement started in 1967. Hello. I mean, there are all those things that are just, there are no coincidences. And Denise told me this afternoon that she came to the Lord in 72. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1969. I was teaching at the Christian College in Nashville, Lipscomb University, if any of you know. And by the way, I taught there for 8 years before I went to Belmont. And because I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I really wasn't welcome on the campus anymore. By this time, I had a PhD in German literature and was head of the language department there, but that didn't count. And so I left before I was fired. But I want you to know that I'm welcome back on campus now. I've spoken in chapel. I'm speaking in chapel again in a month after November. We had a big shindig at Lipscomb on Thursday night where I was honored. I mean, this is a crazy world, but if come full circle, for those of you who know that kind of background, you'll appreciate it. I was also flown out to Abilene Christian, my own alma mater, and spoken chapel there. This is a remarkable thing. There's some things happening that are, when I was a kid, the walls between denominations were so high we couldn't crawl over them. We couldn't climb up there and get over them. But now those walls are, if you're very careful, you can step over all of them. Even Catholic walls, you can, if you're careful, you can step over them and really enjoy each other. So I went to Belmont in 1971 after I left Lipscomb, and it was right in the middle of the Jesus Movement. It had started, but I had already become, part of the thing that got me in trouble at Lipscomb was that I was a father figure in the Jesus Movement. John has already told you I'm 85, so I was in 1967, I was 37, and in when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, 39, went to Belmont at 41. So I'm a father to these hippies turned Jesus freaks, and there weren't very many churches. You know that. Many of you know this. There were very few churches in town that would receive them because they didn't act right, didn't smell right, didn't dress right. I remember one time, for example, in our little bitty building at Belmont that we started off with, one of our elders came up to me and said, "Who's that young man on the front row?" He had on overalls but didn't have a shirt. I said, "He's a guest." He said, "Oh, okay. If he's a guest, it's okay. If he's one of us, tell him to put his shirt on." He didn't say that, but that's what he was implying. But we received them because we saw heart. And by the way, let me tell you, we've got to get ready to receive people that don't look like us, act like us, smell like us, whatever. When Michael W. Smith started Rocket Town, downtown Nashville, I said, "Michael, what are you going to do with the punk rockers when they come? What are you going to do with all the people that are so body pierced and tattooed and everything that start coming to Jesus and they don't feel comfortable in our churches?" We've got to make them comfortable, guys. We've got to be comfortable with... Gary. I don't mean to get off on this. I told you I'd get on rabbit trails. Gary Paxton was a guy who came to the Lord at Belmont during those years, and he was a songwriter that had been bankrupt and rich a bunch of times. And he came to Nashville when he was bankrupt again and living with a woman. He'd already been through two marriages or three and was living with his common-law wife. And when he would get getting drunk, he would read the Bible. And he and they were driving a clunker for a car. And they'd look for a church. They'd get in their car and think they'd go to church on Sunday morning. They'd drive up in front of it and say, "We can't go there. We have Salvation Army clothes. We just can't go there." Well, one Sunday night, at that time, there was a drugstore across the street from the Belmont Church building, and they drove up one Sunday night to go to the drugstore and saw all these people going in. And they were barefoot, overall, long-haired, whatever, and also tuxedos and evening dresses. And when Gary said that, I said, "Gary, I know it was unusual, but I think you're exaggerating." He said, no, I was not. And I happened to be talking to Burton Grant, Amy's dad, several weeks later, and I was telling him about, we were just talking about it, and I said, "Gary exaggerates a bit." He said, "Don, he did not. Burton and Gloria and Bill and Martha Thedford and I went to Belmont, sat on the back. We had our tuxes and evening dresses on because we're going to somewhere in the Belmead Country Club after that. So it really was, we've got to get ready for tuxedos and evening dresses and punk rockers and tattoos and pierced where you'd wish they weren't pierced and all the other thing, and receive them in the Lord. There was one Saturday night in one of our assemblies, and I'll get on the main subject in a minute, but there was a Saturday night in one of our assemblies at Belmont that a transvestite, a cross-dresser, came in. And my first impression was the same thing yours would be, to nudge somebody and say, you know, just kind of look what just came in. And then the Holy Spirit arrested me, and I went straight to him, and I said, we are so grateful you're here. And he came back the next Saturday night. And if he came back the next Saturday night, he wasn't dressed that way. I don't know whether he ever came back or not. But I just got an email the other day from a woman whose daughter had just graduated from college. It was just some months back now. But she had come into our assembly one time with her lesbian lover. And because of the love that she felt in the assembly, she started to keep coming back, gave her life to the Lord. He told her who to live with and who not to live with. And she married, and her daughter was graduating from college, and she wanted to know that Sunday when she came to Belmont and really felt the love of the Lord had changed her life. I'll give you one more, and then I'll try to get off of this. One morning, we had a fellow that was an IRS agent, and he told me that he had audited a stripper in downtown Nashville. And that's all I knew. But one Sunday morning, I was greeting people, and this woman walked up to me and said, I take my clothes off for a living. Can I be a Christian? And I am so grateful that the Holy Spirit knows how to possess us, because we can answer. Remember Matthew? Jesus said that don't worry about what you're going to say, that I'll put it. Well, here's the words that came out of my mouth. Honey, you turn your life over to Jesus. He'll tell you when to put your clothes on and when to take them off. See, we've got to get ready. So, all right, back to the subject. I came to Belmont, and we started having Jewish people come to faith, and they were a part of our fellowship. And they started asking me questions, and they started saying things like, hold on a minute. Why do we have to act like you? Are you grafted into us, or are we grafted into you? We're a resurrected community of believers that's happening. Well, that got my attention. So that's when I got acquainted with the Tikkun ministry, that Ashton Trader, Dan Juster, all those guys, who started going back and forth to there. And then, as a result of all that, we began to see Jewish people coming to faith. We actually started a little group of people, and that's when I got involved with the Jewish movement. And then in 97, I became a part of an organization called Toward Jerusalem Council 2. Anybody here ever heard of Toward Jerusalem Council 2? Well, it's a group of Jewish leaders, believers, and Gentile leaders, believers. John Dawson, for example, head of YWAM, was one of them, and I happen to be one of them. And it's the reverse of Acts 15. In Acts 15, the Jewish apostles said to the Gentiles, welcome, you don't have to be Jewish. But now the church became so anti-Jewish for all the centuries that we as a church worldwide need to say to the Jewish people, welcome back. You don't have to be Gentiles. You don't have to act like Gentiles. You don't even have to call yourself Christian. Christian is not a name that we gave ourselves. It's a name other people gave us. I don't even call myself a Christian most of the time anymore because it doesn't mean anything. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a Jesus believer. That means something. But Christian, you can believe anything you want to believe. You can be on a roll of a church and be an atheist in today's world. And so, and I don't know if you happen to have read Charisma magazine sometime back now, maybe a year or so ago, that did a whole article on the believers in the land of Israel. Did you get that? You remember that, Denise? And the editors, God bless them, of Charisma, wonderful people, but they didn't get the point. And on the front of the cover, it said, these radical or these faithful or something Christians are changing the landscape in Israel, something like that. When I saw it, my heart sank because I knew that the believers in Israel, the ones that are really among the leadership that I'm with all the time, have been trying to tell the Jewish people, their own fellow countrymen, that we're not Christians, we're Jews who believe in Jesus. We do all the things. yes, the Christians are our brother, Gentile brothers, but we never have, some of them have never been in a church building in their lives. They're Jewish people who came to the Lord, and they go to a Jewish synagogue that believes in Jesus, and they don't even identify with the word Christian. So anyway, there's that, and that started happening to me. Well, then I'm hungry for the Lord. I'm in the, by the way, I'll tell you, let me stop and do this. Judge told you about two books. I actually have three now, and I'll be referring to them. These are the two that he referred to, and I'll tell you what they're about. And we have a table full. We brought one case of it back there, and that include all three books. Mostly it's this one, because I'll tell you more about it. This is really about the end time harvest. This one is called Prepare for the End Time Harvest, and it just came out just a few weeks ago. And I'll tell you more about that in a minute. But we're selling them for $15 for one, two for 25, five for 55, 10 for 100. We have about 60 back there. We don't want to take any back to Nashville. Get them and give them away. I mean, just, you know, because they're a good ministry tool. So anyway, I was hungry for the Lord, and I got this card when I was living in Germany. We were there 8 years, and I tell about it in the first book, the Your People book. You'll remember if you read it. I got a card from a young, arrogant Hamburg University, it's where we lived, Hamburg University student. And he said, if anybody happens to speak German here, said, Lieber Don Finto, liest du die Bibel, um zu sehen, was die Bibel sagt, oder liest du sie nur, um eine Predigt vorzubereiten? Helmut. Dear Don Finto, do you ever read the Bible just to find out what it says, or do you just read it to prepare a sermon? Helmut. I abhorred that card. I hated it. I shredded it. But not before I had it memorized, because it had really touched a sore spot in me, because I knew, excuse me, in my Church of Christ heritage, Baptist heritage, Episcopalian, Catholic, whatever it is, Methodist, whatever it is, I knew that I was sometimes reading the Bible to try to prove what I already believed, instead of really reading it to see what it said. So to this day, I'm still trying to read the Bible now to find out what it says. And it's amazing how much revelation we get. So one of the first pieces of revelation that I got, which relates to all this, I was teaching a class to my hippies-turned-Jesus-freak friends that were sitting all over the floor, packed out. And we were reading through and studying together Luke. And we got to Luke 21, and I'm really... I don't want to go to it, because I know I've read it before and I don't understand it. Luke 21, Matthew 13, and Matthew 24 are the three chapters that where Jesus is answering the question about when he's coming and the end of times and the destruction of Jerusalem. All they're kind of intermeshed with each other. And I just thought, so I said to my hippie Jesus freak friends, let's read through this one more time and just pray that the Lord will give us revelation. Well, what up on earth? He did. When I was reading through it, I saw it. In Luke 21:20, Jesus said, I don't know, anybody could get this. When you see the enemy surrounding Jerusalem, you'll know that her destruction is near. Hello, that one's easy. That happened in 70 AD. I wrote 70 AD in my Bible. I write it in my Bibles. And then he said that the Jewish people will be scattered to the nations, and Jerusalem will be under the control of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is over. I was reading this in probably the 80s, and I had been to Israel 2 months before the Six-Day War in 1967, and I said, ah, what is this? The Jewish people will be scattered to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trodden under the Gentiles until the time the Gentiles is fulfilled. Israel didn't take possession of Jerusalem in 1948. They took possession of Jerusalem in 1967. There, Jerusalem was under control of the Gentiles until 1967. Really, from the time that Zedekiah went into Babylonian captivity, they've always had somebody over them, but now they saw the time of the Gentiles is over. We're in a, and now if you think, well, that's kind of crazy, I never heard that, let me show you. Watch me. The early believers were totally Jewish. Well, not a Gentile among them. I mean, if they were Gentiles, they had converted to Judaism. The men had been circumcised. All Jewish. You know that. But then Cornelius happened, and we went into a Jew-Gentile time. Gentile Aristobulus, Gentiles came into the kingdom. Jews and Gentiles were together, going all over the world. Paul had Jewish and Gentile companions going all over the world in evangelism. But the church became so anti-Jewish, they interpreted all kinds of things, the destruction. I don't know what all had happened, but the early church fathers, they were vehement, they were radical, they were horrible, they were godless in their hate for the Jewish people. How you can read the scriptures and do that, I don't know. But anyway, the church for like 18 centuries became totally Gentile. Not a Jew among them. Wait a minute, you said, well, wait a minute, Benjamin Disraeli and Edersheimer? Yes, but what did they do? They had to convert to Christianity. If they were Jews, they had to hide the fact that they were Jew, that they were believers in Jesus, or because both the synagogue and the church said, when you become a Christian, you're no longer a Jew. That's what we said for 18 centuries. So all the Jewish people, very few who came to faith in those 18 centuries, became, as it were, Gentiles. They lost their identity because they became assimilated in the church and their descendants were no longer Jewish. But then something happened in 1967. There was a switch flipped in the heavens and Jewish people started coming to the Lord in droves. So that there are hundreds of thousands, half million. Some people say that there are as many as a million Jewish people in America that believe, though they're not practicing, in Jesus is the Messiah. I know personally that there are Jewish people that haven't, as it were, come out of the closet as believers in Jesus. I know that. And in a Pew Research last year, a year before last, 33 or 4% of the Jewish people in America believe now that you can believe in Jesus and still be Jewish. But that's new to our generation. So you see what I'm saying? The time of the Gentiles is over. We're back in a Jew-Gentile time. We're back in a one new man time. And what we're going to is we're going to a time when, as Joel Richardson said in his book, when a Jew rules the world. We're going to have a Jew sitting as king of the world in Jerusalem on his throne. Go read the book. So we're going full circle. So I believe the time of the Gentiles is over. We're in a mixed time now. So that was one of the things. Then, and I want you, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to open them because I want you to see it in your own book. One of the next pieces of revelation that I got, a man named Reuven Duran, who wrote a book, was it One New Man? What was that book? One New Man, wasn't it? Yeah. Reuven Duran wrote a book, preached at Belmont one Sunday, and he preached on the three untils. And I've never forgotten it. I don't remember very many sermons, don't remember my own, but I remember his. The three untils. One of them was Luke 21 until, one is Romans 11, and one is Isaiah 6. And let me tell you something. Before I go there, let me tell you what I believe this proves, because I want you intercessors to grab it and grab every intercessor in the whole world, because there's a prayer that if you don't have, you're supposed to pray every single day of your life, but you're not only supposed to pray it, you're supposed to declare it on the basis of God's word. Some of our praying, some of our intercession is not just praying, God, please do this. It's declaring on the basis of God's word that it is going to happen because you said it in your book. That's the best kind of praying. Isaiah 6, here's what I believe it's going to prove to you if you haven't seen it. Isaiah 6 will tell you that our day is the day for Jewish people to come to faith. That's why so many have come to faith. That's why I could stand up here and tell you case after case after case of how supernaturally Jewish people, well, Denise is one of them, how supernaturally God has opened their eyes. Some of them got disinherited like Denise did, but thank God her parents came to faith before they died. Aaron Free in Mobile, Alabama, if any of you have heard of him, he's a Jewish pastor there. He's got mixed. But his grandmother came to faith under Amy Simple McPherson. She was walking down the streets of Los Angeles, heard the choir singing, went in and gave her life to the Lord, and was disinherited by her family, totally cut off. So that when Aaron years later went to Israel to meet some of his cousins, the cousins were accepting, but they said, now how are we related? He said, well, my grandmother and your grandmother were sisters. This man said, my grandmother didn't have a sister. Wait a minute, let me call my sister. He called his sister, and his sister said, Aaron, she did have a sister. She told me. But she became a believer in Jesus and was disinherited. So now Aaron has this camaraderie with his relatives in Israel, and by God's grace, he's going to bring them to the Lord because it's time for Jewish eyes to be opened. So I want you to see this. I want you to see it in your book. Listen to this. This is the worship worship chapter, but go beyond that. Go to verse 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. So here's what the Lord told him to do. Go and tell this people, Israel, be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. I think Isaiah did just what I did. I think he went, and I think he thought inside, my God, I would never have volunteered if I had known you were going to tell me to do this. You're telling me to tell my people Israel that her eyes are going to be closed and her heart hardened? That's what you're telling me to tell them? Now, the only record we have of what Isaiah responded was, how long? My God, how long? How long are their eyes going to be closed? Now, Jesus and Paul both quote this scripture as a reason why the nation of Israel as a whole did not receive him in their day. It's in Romans 11. It's in Matthew 13. It's in John 12. A quotation from Isaiah 6, the reason why the nation as a whole, although thousands did, we know that, as a whole, the nation did not receive him because their eyes had been closed. Now, argue with God on this, but this is what it says. Now, Isaiah screams, how long? All right, God answers his question. The answer to the question is, here, Isaiah, is how long their eyes are going to be closed. Now, I'm reading from the NIV, 1984 version. Unfortunately, there's so many versions of it. Here's how long. Eyes are going to be closed until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And then there's more to it, but all right. 200-300 years ago, was the land forsaken, utterly destroyed? Fields destroyed, houses deserted? Yes. 200 years ago? Yes. But Jewish people started coming back to Israel in the late 19th century. They formed a nation in 1948. They took control of Jerusalem in 1967. Somehow, 67 was the trigger point. And I'm telling you, in the United States alone, 100 or 200,000 Jewish people came to faith during the next 40 years. It's slower right now. When Jonathan Bernis went to Eastern Europe, some of you went with him. He saw thousands of Jewish people come to faith. There are not very many in Israel yet, perhaps 20,000. But as Steve just told you, our students, I personally, we find that Jewish people will talk about Jesus now. I have a group in my house once a month called Shevet Achim, based on Psalm 133, Tribes of Brothers. We've been meeting for some years. One of our brothers is a man who was reared in the Jewish community there, pictures on the walls of the temple, bar mitzvah, came to the Lord some years later, was so embarrassing to his dad, who was the head of the federation there, he joined the Liberated Wailing Wall. And his dad just told people that he had joined a rock group. He was too embarrassed to say he'd become a believer in Jesus. But Thomas married a Jewish believer, moved back to town. He never became a member of a church. He went to the temple. He wanted to register his children in the school. They said, well, you have to be a member. He said, well, I'll become a member. They said, you can't be a member. You believe in Jesus. So he had to leave the temple. So he went to the conservative synagogue. There the people loved him. He would go walking with them, and one day he was walking with one of his brothers on Shabbat, and the fellow he was walking said, now, what's your name? Thomas Boehm. Well, now one of Dr. Boehm's sons kind of went a different direction, didn't he? He said, that would be me. And one of the guys would give him the Torah scroll to carry in the synagogue, and the other one said, he can't do that. And so finally the rabbi asked him to leave. But then, when the rabbi got fired, Thomas was his closest friend. He would lead the Torah studies with him, do the prayer studies basically with him. Well, the rabbi at the Chabad Orthodox synagogue called Thomas and said, you can be a member out here. You can't talk about Jesus, but you can be a member. So he and Lisa, his Jewish wife, became members of the Chabad Synagogue in Nashville. Well, during this time, his dad decided, you know what? My son is still Jewish. And he started, along with Amy Jill Levine, who's an Orthodox Jewish woman who teaches New Testament at Vanderbilt University, he started telling people, we're going to have to rethink the way we think about the Messianic Jews. And so his dad finally started a group called the Boehm Boys, father and son. The father doesn't believe yet in Yeshua, and the son does. And they would go to churches and all kinds of civic groups to tell people why they need to stand with Israel. And Thomas would give his testimony of how he became a believer in Yeshua, and his dad would give his testimony of how he learned to love his son, even though he disagreed with him. And then Thomas's dad finally decided, wait a minute, this is all happening in the Gentile world. He went to his rabbi. I'm probably being taped, and I hope it doesn't go to the wrong place. But anyway, but I'll tell it like it is. It's true. He went to the rabbi at the temple, and the rabbi at the temple was not going to, his dad wanted the two of them to come to the temple and to give their testimony and how they had learned to walk together. And ultimately they did. They went back to Thomas's home synagogue. Thomas told them how he came to faith in Yeshua. And his dad told him how he had learned to love his son who believed in Jesus, and he didn't. And the rabbis had said, the rabbi really said this. We accept all kinds of people here, but we don't accept Jesus believers yet. And one of the men in the synagogue, after Thomas gave his testimony, stood up and said, if God is love, we've seen a representation of love today. Thomas, I would be happy to have you a member of this synagogue. So I'm telling you, there are things happening in this generation that have never happened before. So it is time for Jewish eyes to be opened. So here's your assignment, intercessors. Every single day of your life and in the Israel mandate, stand on the word of God. I'm not going to do it tonight, but occasionally I do. I don't ever put my Bible on the floor except one time. You know what? You'll remember it if I do. Stand on the word of God. Pray it. When God says it, it's going to happen. You don't have to worry about it happening. You don't have to say, please, God, please bring the Jewish people. You say, God, in the name of Jesus, on the authority of your word, today, Jewish people are going to come to faith. You said that it's time. The land is no longer deserted. The houses are no longer, the fields are no longer ruined. They are inhabited now. The time has come. It is time for Jewish people. We declare this is the day for Jewish people to come to faith. And do you know what? I believe on the basis of that word and other words as well, I believe we are going to see the day. Will it be in the millennium? I don't know whether it will be in the millennium or what, but we're going to see the day when the synagogues of the world are going to be known as places where Jewish people worship God and Jesus and Yeshua, because it's prophesied in the book. So, I've got to go back one. I missed something here that I've got to go back to before I go further. I want to go back to Luke 21 because there's some other things. There's two more things, or one more thing at least, in Luke 21 that I saw. I saw Luke 21:20, destruction of Jerusalem. Luke 21:24, the until the time of the Gentiles is over. Luke 21:28 says, when you see these things beginning to take place, have you begun to see these things take place? Yes, you have. Stand up and lift up your head, because your redemption is near. Now, four verses later, Jesus said, this generation will not pass away till all these things are fulfilled. That's why I was delighted to hear Denise say that Hosanna and Jubilee, that one of the reasons they got this name was because the Lord told her that they would see the return of Jesus. Am I accurate in that? They would see the coming of the Lord. Oh, they would usher in the coming of the Lord. Amen. Because I believe on the basis of that scripture. Spar with me if you want to. You've got the same Bible I do. But I believe on the basis of that scripture that some of us, I was, that were alive in 1967 will still be alive when Yeshua returns. Now, if you want to know what's going to happen when he returns, then you go to Zechariah 14. That's one of the places, because he will be king of the whole world. And the Mount of Olives is going to split in two. And that eastern gate that's sealed up by the Muslims will just split right open. And that Muslim cemetery will disappear. And if the Dome of the Rock's still there, it'll go both through all kinds of directions. Because he will go into the city. When General Allenby took Jerusalem for the British in 1917, the story goes that he got off of his white steed and walked in the city, because he said no one but the Messiah must ever enter the city of Jerusalem mounted on a white steed. So those are some of the things. So pray Isaiah 6. Now, the next place that really was revelatory to me was when, and at least that I, and the reason why I wrote both of these books. This one is 14 years old. It was published in 2001. This one was 5 years later. It's actually, I think, it's better teaching than this one, but this one seems to have caught the heart. That one never did sell very much, but Chosen has both books now, and we just re-edited this. It'll come out until next year. It's still available here on Amazon, and we have a few of them tonight. But anyway, we don't want to take these books home, so please get them and give them away. I mean, if you believe in them. I mean, some of you have read the book, and you really do believe that it's a good tool. So, but the next place that was really life-transforming, because, see, Isaiah 6 says it's time for Jewish people to come to faith. But Romans 11, verse 12 says that when Jewish people come to faith, it's going to release great riches to the whole world. And I believe that verse means that the reason why we're having such a tremendous revival in Asia and Middle East and Africa, and it's going to hit America, yes, it will. There may be horror attached to it, but it's going to be the biggest revival in history that's going to hit the whole world. And I'll get to that one in a minute. That's the third book, but I'll get to that. But Romans 11, verse 12. You know, I mean, surely you've read Romans 11 over and over again, 9, 10, and 11. Did God reject his people? By no means. Did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. That's Romans 11, 11. And then 12, if their transgression, listen to me, if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss, they didn't accept him as a nation, means riches for the Gentiles, the nations. Listen to this. How much greater riches will their fullness bring? Now, there were Puritans and the Geneva Bible people back in the 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th century, Charles Spurgeon among them in the 19th century, who saw those verses and said something equivalent to, when the Jewish people start going back to their land and to the Lord, it will be the greatest revival the world has ever known. We go to Mozambique to work with Heidi Baker every summer in among the poor. Todd, my co-worker and director of Caleb Company now, was preaching to a group of Mozambican pastors, and the Lord said, tell them about Israel and why to pray for Israel. And he said, God, are you sure? These are bush pastors. What are they? They don't even know they probably don't even know the nation exists. Are you sure? And the Lord just wouldn't give up on him. And so he just quoted Genesis 12 to these pastors and said, and said, if you will bless Israel, if you will start praying for Israel, I guarantee you in the name of God, in the name of this scripture, in the name of Jesus, based on this scripture, that you will be blessed. One of the bush pastors grabbed it. And he was having trouble in his church back home. He walked and caught rides and so forth about 8 hours to his place in the bush. And he thought, well, this is true. So he started praying for Israel. And a few days later, Todd and Heidi were in the truck together, and they were going out to a certain place, and they got lost. And they ended up right outside that village. And Heidi is stopped for the one and go low and slow. So if you stop in the midst of that means we're supposed to do something here. So she started ministering there to that village, and it was the village where this guy was from. He and his wife, their marriage was restored. Their people came to the Lord. His church was increased. And he, a few days later, they were in a meeting together, and he stood up and told this story. He said, Pastor Todd told me to pray, and then Mama Heidi got lost, and she was right in our village. And it's true. You got to pray for Israel, because when you pray for Israel, the Jewish people and Jesus, you'll be blessed. And so the whole thing of there is greater riches for all that if we will do what God has called us to do. So how much greater riches will their fullness bring? And then Romans 11:15 says, if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And then verse 30 says, if you who were at one time disobedient to God, you Gentiles, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. Our role is to show mercy to the Jews. So Todd invented a phrase while we were in South Africa together, the cycle of revival. If we as Gentiles will start blessing Jewish people, certainly who are believers, put them in first place. When you go to Israel, put them in first place, the believers in the land. There are ministries that will minister to Jewish people and will not touch a Messianic Jew that's godless. They won't have anything to do with a Messianic Jew, but they want a relationship with the rabbis and the government. Can you imagine Paul doing that? So know who you're ministering to. But as we start doing this, then blessings will flow back to us. So the cycle of revival is as we bless Jewish people and make them jealous because we worship their God. And some of you in this room have had that experience where a Jewish person has said, I'm jealous of your relationship to God. I don't have that kind of relationship. You've already made them jealous. And if we do, then more of them will come to faith. And when more of them come to faith, there's going to be greater riches to the whole nations. And when there's greater riches to the nations, they're going to start blessing the Jewish people, which will bring more Jewish people, which will bring more Gentiles. And we have this cycle of upward revival that is happening, that is supposed to happen with us. So those were some of the things that I saw. I don't know how much. I mean, where am I on time? Is that I'm okay? Yeah, I mean, I don't want to. Because I've got. let's see. All right, let me just tell you some of the kinds of things that I've learned. Some of this will be. Most of this will not be new to you, but let me tell you some of the kinds of things I've learned and then just challenge you with what do we do about this. As I'm walking this, I'm getting more and more revelation, and I guess I'm getting more radical. And not unkind radical, not legalistic or anything like that, because I think it's just a heart thing. I think as we who are reared in the church start getting hold of this, if we won't get legalistic about it. I mean, for example, I traveled on the Sabbath today because you asked me to, but I'll take a day. But normally when I'm at home, I so look forward to Friday night and celebrating the ushering into the Sabbath and then just resting and doing nothing that feels like work all day Saturday. Come on, try it. It's a God thing. Don't push it on somebody. It's not a legal thing. It's a God thing. As you grow in this. So the way I say it is, God has a calendar, and we have a calendar. He is not ever going to get on ours. So we better get on his. And his calendar, I know we just celebrated Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year. But actually, God's head of the year is Nisan 1, Exodus 2, Exodus 12, 2. That's the first day of the year from here in his calendar. And this is a civic year or something else, and that's fine. It's really Yom Teruah, the day of blowing, is the Feast of Trumpets or Rosh Hashanah. But God's calendar starts on the first day of Nisan. And his calendar is a prophetic preview of his whole redemptive plan. 14 days into the year is Pesach, is Passover, which is the redemption of mankind. The real blood that goes into the real Holy of Holies on the real Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. And then 3 days later is Habikurim, which is the first fruits, Feast of First Fruits, when a priest would wave a sheaf of harvest saying, there's a harvest coming. Well, 3 days after Passover, Yeshua got out of the grave and, as it were, waved a sheaf saying, there's a harvest coming. And then 50 days after Passover was the giving of the law on Sinai. It is believed to be that. But 50 days after that is when the Spirit of God started being poured out on all of us, so that we now, listen, grab hold of everything you got. You got to have all the gifts and everything. Don't do me that one. I've been there, done that. Doesn't work. Let's get saturated with this Holy Spirit. So those are the two major ones. Those are the spring feasts when things begin to grow. And then there's a long interval. We're in it. And then after the long interval, the first thing that happens is there's the day of blowing, trumpets. Hello? You read 1 Corinthians 15 lately? 1 Thessalonians 4 lately? Revelation lately? There's trumpets going to blow. It gets the attention of everybody. It says something important is about to happen. And then 10 days later is judgment. They have atonement. And then 5 days later, we start living together. God and man, tabernacles. We've lost something in this whole thing. Now let me back up and give you another little thing. I did this in about the Passover. You may not have seen this. John 12, verse 1 says, 6 days before the Passover, such and such happened. And then a few verses later, it says, the next day. The next day was the triumphal entry. We call it Palm Sunday. But the next day was 5 days before Passover, which would have been the 10th of Nisan. Go back to Leviticus and find out what happened on the 10th of Nisan. On the 10th of Nisan, the lamb was selected for slaughter. What happened on the next 4 days? The next 4 days, the lamb was examined for 4 days to see if there was any flaw. And then if there was no flaw, then he was slaughtered. And the blood would flow at 3 o'clock in the afternoon before Passover started that night. If Palm Sunday was, if what we call Palm Sunday, if not one Palm Sunday, but 5 days before Passover was the triumphal entry, when the Jews finally had enough and said, he's got to die. He has to die. They selected him for slaughter. What happened during the next 4 days? He's examined by Herod and Pilate and Caiaphas. Ask all kinds of questions. And then what happens when the 4 days in, what did Pilate say? I find no fault in him. It's the flawless lamb. Go ahead and kill him. Now, he didn't say those words. And then at 9 o'clock in the morning, they put him on the cross. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when the lambs were being slain all over Jerusalem for Passover that night, blood flowed from his side. We missed that. We've been robbed because we didn't see that. Let me do a similar kind of thing with Tabernacles. What's the Feast of Tabernacles? It actually begins Monday night. Feast of Tabernacles begins Monday night. And what is the Feast of Tabernacles all about? It's first of all, it's remembering the 40 years in the wilderness. Well, what was so really big good about the 40 years in the wilderness? God's constant presence and God's constant provision. The fire, they got so accustomed to it, they just thought it was ordinary. Like we do with miracles. Fire by night, cloud by day, manna every morning, water out of the rock. When Jesus, on the last day of the great feast, John 7, Jesus said, let me read it so I've got it for sure. On the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow out of him." And he was speaking about the Holy Spirit. It was the ceremony of the priest bringing water up from the pool of Siloam up. But what was it talking about? It was talking about provision. They quote Isaiah 12:3, water out of the rock, while they're doing this. And so the Feast of Tabernacles is about God's presence and his promise and his provision. What about the millennium? Zechariah 14 says that in the millennium, if the nations don't go up to the Feast of Tabernacles to celebrate it, they won't have any rain. Hello, no provision if you don't celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. It's about provision. What about the whole millennium? And then Revelation 21 says in the eternity future, what is it? God is dwelling with man. That's pretty good. Let me tell you another one. You may not know this. I didn't know this till not long ago. I believe I can prove to you biblically. You want the scriptures? That Jesus was born at Tabernacles. And he's the Alpha and Omega. He started at Tabernacles. I think he's coming back at Tabernacles. Coming back to live with us. You want the scriptures? I wrote them down. Luke 1 verse 5 says Zechariah was in the order of Abijah. Luke 1, verse 5. I'll go through them quickly. Let's see. In 1 Chronicles 24, verses 5 through 19, you have the order of the priesthood out of 24, which would be two a month. The order of Abijah was the latter part of the fourth month. Now, I'll go back over this in a minute. I'll give you scriptures first. Then, Luke 1, 26 and 27 says that Gabriel went to Miriam to announce the birth of Jesus. Okay? 6 months later. Which means Jesus would have been born 9 months after that. And then John, of course, says that he was, in the Amplified and the Tree of Life version says that he tabernacled among us. Okay, now look here. In the latter part of the fourth month, the angel Gabriel went to Zechariah in the temple and told him that Elizabeth would bear a child. I would assume that Elizabeth didn't wait 3 months before she got pregnant. I suspect she got pregnant that day, which means John the Baptist would have been born 9 months later. But that's not the important thing. The important thing is that 6 months later, which would be the latter part of the 10th month, Gabriel went to Miriam and said, "You're going to have a child. The Holy Spirit's coming over you." Now, I would assume that Mary, didn't get pregnant 6 months later. She got pregnant then, which would be the latter part of the 10th month. This, which would mean that Jesus would have been born the latter part of 9 months later, which would be 19 months, subtract 12 for the years, and you get the latter part of the 7th month. What is the latter part of the 7th month? The Feast of Tabernacles starts on the 15th day of the 7th month. Now, when I'm talking months, I'm talking lunar months. You know that, the biblical months. Well, doesn't that make sense? That Jesus would be born at Tabernacles. He tabernacled among us. He's coming back to tabernacle with us. I tell you, we have lost so much heritage by doing away with the Jewish roots of our faith. Now, this message is supposed to be back to the heart about the harvest. So let me this book. I got a message about several several years ago now. I didn't write a book until I was 71. The first book came out when I was 71. Because I didn't have anything that I felt like other people hadn't said is good or better than I. But I found that they weren't saying what needed to be said. That it's time for Jewish people to come to faith and that there's revival in the world that connects to that. And then I got this message out of Matthew 13:30, where in the parable of the wheat and the weeds, where the master says to the servant, when he says, "Shall we rip up the weeds?" And the master says, "No, you might rip up the wheat." The key phrase, seven words, "Let both grow together till the harvest." Wheat and weeds grow together till the harvest. Okay? Now, in Matthew, in verse 37, Jesus explains the parable. Listen to it. "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the evil one who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels." And then he goes on down to describe, and he says that at that time, the wheat will be, the chaff will be thrown to the barn burn, but the righteous will shine like the sun. I believe that's what he says here. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom. All right? Now, hold on to me. Thank you for grabbing hold of me here. But if you go over to Revelation 14, then you will see described the harvest of the end of the age, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, I'm a West Texas farm kid. We picked cotton. You don't, any fool knows you don't pick cotton when it looks like this. You don't even pick it when it looks like this. You pick it when it looks like this because it has to be ripe or you can't sell the stuff. I can't imagine why I wouldn't be understanding this correctly to say to you that here's what we're headed toward. We're headed toward the most righteous. Righteousness is ripening. That's what you've grabbed hold of. Side by side with wickedness. And so the back of this book says, the back cover says, the most wicked generation and the most righteous generation sharing the world stage together as we approach the time of the king's return. Seven words out of Jesus' end-time parable of the wheat and weeds have changed the way I look at the future. Let both grow together till the harvest. The message of this book centers around challenging and encouraging believers in Yeshua, Jesus, to embrace trouble, hardship, persecution, or even martyrdom, which is happening in many parts of the world, as we move into our destiny of becoming the most powerful. Hello, grab hold of this. The most godly, the most mature, the most miracle-working body of believers that the world has ever known. Righteousness is ripening. That's the promise of the King. Now, I could go on, and you, I might not put you to sleep. You actually act like you're grabbing hold of. But anyway, I could go on just saying, oh, there are all kinds of things that are happening in the world that are horrible. But right in the middle of the horror, God is doing good stuff. Did you know that there are many, many Muslims that are coming to faith in Yeshua because of ISIS? Did you know that? Because they're seeing, if that's what Islam is, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I talked with a brother in Iran that's in Kiev, Ukraine, that was in Iran, reared in Iran, was a Jew hater, burned Israeli flags, all that, came to faith in Kiev, Ukraine, and he now has a publishing company and published the Your People book in Arabic and Farsi and put it on the internet free. That book has been translated into 20 different languages. Right in the middle of the horror. Look at all the persecution in China, and yet China is probably the most believing nation in the world. They probably have more believers than any nation in the world right now. And they're, yes, they're being persecuted, but listen, we've got to raise the bar. We have to raise the bar. We can't settle into something usual. We've got to get the bar raised. When we read things like I read some years ago about a Kentucky couple whose son had been murdered And his murderer was sent to prison, and the couple started visiting their son's murderer in prison, led him to the Lord, and adopted him into their home when he got out of prison. And some people, you might be saying, I could never do that. That is a lie. You could do anything anybody has ever done in the name of Jesus. We've got to raise the bar on who we are. I was telling about being in China to smuggle Bibles years ago. And we took them all to a little sister over in Beijing, and she had a whole wall of her apartment with Bibles that the underground church pastor would come get. And we said, Sister Mabel, aren't you afraid to do this? She said, what can they do to me? I've been in prison. They can kill me. I will be with Jesus. There's a book that I read about a Chinese woman whose husband died, and she was sent to prison because of she had Bible studies in her home, and she was in when she got there, 1,500 people in this women's prison. There were only two believers that she knew of. When she left, over half the prison population and many of the guards were believers. She wept when she left because she was leaving her flock behind. We've got to raise the bar. If that's what it takes, then I want to. If it takes that, and I realize this is crazy for me to say this out loud, but if it would honor the Lord for me to go to prison, I want to have the faith to go to prison. If it would honor the Lord for me to be martyred, I want to have the faith to be martyred. I'm not going to put myself out there to be martyred, but I'm telling you, we've got to raise the bar. We have a great big God inside of us, and when the horror comes, I mean, you say, well, you know, what about, isn't there this horror, radical Islam? Of course it is, but God. The first chapter in this book says, listen to the right reports. Quit listening to the 10 tribal leaders. Quit listening to so much news and mully grubbing over it. Don't sit in front of your TV so much you read the newspapers instead of the book. Listen to the reports about the missions around the world. There's a huge revival that's going on right in the middle of all the stuff. So God, and by the way, while you're at it, look at the Passover again. The Jewish people experienced the first two plagues. Water turned to blood and frogs. But the next time the plague came, the Lord said, The magicians in Egypt said, that's the finger of God. And the Lord said, I'm going to deal differently now with Israel. Israel was in Egypt during the rest of the plagues, and they didn't experience them. I believe your role, if we accept this assignment, then I believe our role is so to be so strong in the Lord that we can do anything He calls us to do. And there will come a time in history when we will have all kinds of plagues upon the earth and we will not be touched by them because He has shielded us. So yes, I could go on and on, but I believe we're headed for the absolutely greatest revival. Your role is to participate in it. Yes, your role is to pray. Yes, your role is to do. Yes, your role is to give. Your role is to go. Go to Israel. Go connect with believers. Connect with the Jewish people that are not yet believers. Pray them in. Put your hand toward the synagogue when you go by them. Let the Lord know that you believe that one day that synagogue are going to be Jesus worshipers. I drove down the streets of Jerusalem one time with my car windows rolled up, prophesying to the Orthodox people walking on the streets. They didn't hear me, but I said, you don't know it yet, but you're going to come to know Yeshua as your Messiah, because the book says that. It's time for Jewish people to come to faith. It's time for revival around the world. It's time for Jacksonville to keep on getting on the map and going for it. Blessings to you in the name of Jesus.